Good morning. It is very good to be with you this morning. I appreciate Ken, my good buddy and friend, golf partner, inviting me to come, and then he got with Richard, and they worked it all out, and so I'm here today. A little housekeeping. I bought a couple of books, seminar booklets that I have written, one on living by his grace and one on Daniel. They're out there in the foyer. They're free. If you want them, get them and take them with you. If you got a friend you want to give some to, that's fine also. I just need to get rid of them. But I'm here this morning because my wife is tired of being in the garage, okay? This morning we're going to be looking at heaven. Now let me just tell you up front, you should have had a handout. Anybody that needs a handout that didn't get it? Everybody seemed to got it? Okay. All right, we're going to be looking at heaven this week and next week. Fred Overton, who was my partner for several years, actually 15 years, he wrote the material. And the book that he wrote actually has 35 questions in it that he answers about heaven. Well, when Fred died here a few years ago, the company that was housing his books would no longer house them. And we're talking about 8 seminars with pallets, probably 16, 17 boxes of books on them. I had nowhere to put them. His wife had nowhere to put them, so they destroyed them. I did get some of the books and bring them home, and I had some for a while, but Patsy called one day and she wanted to know if she could get any because it was her husband. I said, you can have them all, so she got them. So we have no heaven books anymore, but what I do have is a PDF file. And so this morning we're going to be looking. The way we did this seminar is we asked questions. And so this morning that's what we're going to do. We're going to ask the question and then stack scripture under it. But before we get there, I want you to notice on page 1, I want you to notice why this seminar is taught with a multimedia projector and handouts. Why do we do it this way? Well, we're concerned about the retention span of the average individual. Now, let me just say the retention span means that we want you to be able to recall truth. Because if you build truth into your life, you will sometimes need that truth. Let me give an illustration. Several years ago, I had the privilege of going to the former Soviet Union. We flew on Delta up to New York. We flew on Dutch Airline into Moscow. And then we had to go to Belarusia, and so we had to fly on the Russian airline. It's called Aeroflow. We renamed it Aeroflop. Every tire was bald on the planes that we saw. That's one thing about it. You just walk out and walk up these steps, and you can look at the plane and see what's going on with it. I sat down in my seat. The back of it fell in the guy's lap behind me. We finally got that propped up, found out there was no seat belt. And then they taxi it out. All of a sudden, they shut the plane down. And here comes the pilot and co-pilot with a tech toolbox, and they go down in the floor of the plane. I looked at the pastor next to me, and I said, I don't know about you, but I don't feel too safe. You reckon we ought to get off? We said, well, no, we can't do that. So here's what we did. We prayed every verse we could think of. We prayed that verse the whole flight. And thankfully, we got there. You're going to find situations in your life where you're going to need the Word of God. And if you don't build the Word of God into your life, you're not going to have it when you need it. That's the reason the Bible tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. The word there indicates that we and I, that's not just for preachers, that's for laymen. We are to study the Word of God. So we want you to recall truth. Now, they tell us after 72 hours, you only retain 10% of what you hear. So you can just sit here this morning and say, okay, Frank, bless me if you can, and don't do anything to take truth in or to do anything to take a note. Well, I was a member of First Baptist Church Atlanta for 5 years. If Dr. Stanley said it one time, he said it 10,000 times. Take out a pencil and a piece of paper and write some things down. What did he know? He knew that if we would write some things down, not only would we be hearing it, we would be seeing it as we put on paper, and what happens? You've increased your retention span by 20%. Now, The reason we bought the books is because after 72 hours, you retain 70% of what you hear and see when you have something tangible to remind you. And so that's why we put the books together, so people could take them home. We didn't ever get to all the questions, but they could study it on their own. So we're concerned that you build truth in your life. Now, we're dealing with heaven this morning, so here's the purpose of this seminar. We want to help people develop. Now, when you develop something, there's a growth that goes on, okay? We are to be growing in the Lord. We are been growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be developing. So we want to help people develop a biblical understanding. Now, a biblical understanding is God's mind or God's viewpoint. I'm not here to tell you what Frank Dawes has to say about heaven. I'm not here to tell you what Fred Overton has to say about heaven. I'm here to tell you what God says about heaven. And we ought to want to know about anything. The subject we're dealing with today is heaven. But we ought to want to know that about anything that God addresses in the Word of God. So we want to help people develop a biblical understanding about heaven that will always be present in your minds in order that you can know for sure what lies ahead after this life. And there is a life after this life. And by the way, John said in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." Our salvation is a know-so salvation. It's not a hope-so salvation, like I hope the Falcons are going to win the Super Bowl. Okay? Or the Braves are going to the playoffs. Forget that one, okay? We know for sure what lies ahead for us because of what the Bible tells us. Now, here's what we're going to do this morning. Again, you're retaining that truth as you live in that truth. And that gives you the assurance that you need in your life. Now, here's what we're going to do. And you should see on page 2, what is heaven, okay? And by the way, the page numbers in that corner, right-hand corner, when you're looking at the screen, if I don't call it out. So we're going to answer this question, what is heaven? And we're going to tell you that heaven is a person or a place and a person. That's what heaven is. It's a place and a person. Let's deal, first of all, with the place. There on page 2, here's a definition of heaven. Heaven is a place where God lives with holy angels and saints who have died. That's a simple definition. Heaven is a place where God lives with holy angels and saints who have died. You say, well, where'd you get that at? It's in Hebrews 12, 22 through 23. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. It's where God lives, to heavenly Jerusalem and to myriads of angels. It's where holy angels are, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the Judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's Old Testament saints, that's New Testament saints, that's my mom, that's my dad, that's preachers I've had, Sunday school teachers I've had, friends that I have. So heaven is a place where God lives with holy angels and saints who have died. Now watch this. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not something we've dreamed up to get members by. It's not pie in the sky by and by. It's a real place. And we're going to see that as we get into the scriptures. So I want you to notice on page 2 there, this passage of scripture, 1 John 4:1-2. If you've been to a funeral, you probably hear this passage. Here it goes. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Let me just deal with the word place there for a minute. And you don't have this in your book, okay? Place, the Greek word is topos. It's used in John 14:2, and the Greek word serves as the root for our word topography. The act of detailing the actual physical features of land on a map. Okay? Now, when used in the New Testament, topos almost always indicates a locatable and inhabited space. In some contexts, it refers to a city or a region. In others, it refers to an individual residence, a house or a room, which is the case in John 14:2-3. So just remember that as we go forward, okay? But it's more than just the word that tells us heaven is real. You know how I know it's real? Jesus said it was real. Jesus states, in my Father's house are many mansions. And the Greek word for mansions there is mone, and can also be translated rooms, dwelling places, or abodes. Each of these words describes something that is real and physical. So I know heaven exists because Jesus Christ said it exists. And let me tell you, you know what I found out? You can trust what Jesus says. You can trust what he says. Now, let's look at then this thing, and this is not your book, but just look this way for a minute. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. In 1 Kings 8:27, we read this, "Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." Now, the phrase there, heaven of heavens, actually means that this is the highest heaven. I don't know if you know it or not, but there are actually three heavens in Scripture. The first heaven is what we would call the atmospheric heaven. It's the air we breathe. It's where the birds fly. It's where the snow and the rain come down. That's the first heaven. It's called the atmospheric heaven. Then the second heaven is the celestial heaven. That's where the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and the galaxies are. And it's a vast area. We'll talk a little bit more about that at some point, okay? So that's the second heaven. The third heaven is the divine heaven, where God lives with holy angels and saints who have died. Now, it says here that, "Behold, the heaven and heavens cannot contain thee, how much less the house that I have builded." Let's understand something. God is omnipresent. Heaven as God's dwelling place does not mean that God is contained there, because God is awesome. He's bigger than anything we know. And so he's not contained there, but that's his dwelling place, okay? Now listen to these verses. Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one," not in your book, just look at the screen, "that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." There it says that God inhabits eternity. Well, how big is eternity? We don't have a clue. But God dwells in a high and holy place. He inhabits eternity. Then we find in Isaiah 63:15, "Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory." And again we find in Psalm 33:13-14, "He looketh down from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth." So God inhabits heaven. He's on the throne there in heaven. We'll see that as we get into this, okay? Now, let's go back to page 2 and let's look at this thing of heaven is a place. Heaven is a place. Notice, if you will, again, the passage says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Now, I want to talk about the context. You remember that this is part of the upper room discourse. And Jesus is with his disciples. And Jesus has said on the occasion, "My hour has not come." But all of a sudden now, he's changed. "My hour has come." And the hour that he's talking about is going to the cross and dying on the cross. Now, here are these disciples. They're hearing this, and you can imagine what's going through their minds. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus moves to comfort them. And he uses these words, but there are other words in the Bible that bring comfort. For instance, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Later on, he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." There's also 2 Corinthians 1, "He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comes along to comfort us in all of our affliction." Let me tell you, I don't care what you're going through, there's a corresponding comfort that God has for you if you'll just look to him whenever you're going, whatever you're going through. So again, he's comforted them. He's trying to help them, because you see, these men, when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled," these men have left everything to follow him. Notice there on page 2, note 3, what the disciples left behind in order to follow Jesus. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. So here's men that left their career to follow Jesus. Then you find in Matthew 4:18-22, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So all these men, all of the disciples, have left their careers Matthew was a tax collector. He left that in order to follow Jesus. So you can imagine what's going through their minds when they hear, I'm going away. The hour has come. And they know something is fixing to happen to him, that he's going to die. And they're wondering in their hearts of heart, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to this cause we've committed to? So what Jesus does is he moves to comfort them by getting their minds off the moment and putting their minds on eternity. And that's why he takes them and talks about their lives. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, that troubled, and by the way, that's not a suggestion, that's a command. Troubled carries the idea that somebody's heart or mind is agitated, scared, or full of dread. So you can imagine what's going through their minds. They're probably depressed, they're anxious, they just don't know what's going to happen. And so Jesus moves to comfort them. He moves to give them peace. He would say later in John 14, 27, there on page 3, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So again, he's trying to comfort them, and he says, I'm going to give you my peace. Now, by the way, have you ever noticed it's his peace, it's his joy, it's his love. All that is a byproduct of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So again, my peace I give to you. Again, in Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So what he's trying to do is to get them to think not about what's going to happen, but about eternity and what's going to happen in eternity. So back to that passage, okay? Notice what it says. Let not your heart, still on page 2, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What's he doing here? He's actually putting himself on the same plane with God. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, why would he do that? Because he is God. He is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God. It's the Trinity. So again, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says something significant. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. All right, now, I want to talk about something here. Our concept of heaven. Sometimes our concept of heaven is dictated by things either we sing or we hear. There are books now. I'm sure you've heard of Don Piper's book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, where he was in an accident. The paramedics looked at him, declared him dead, threw the tarp over him. Along comes a preacher, and for 90 minutes that preacher prays over him, and he comes back to life. And then he wrote a book about heaven, his 90 minutes in heaven. Well, I don't doubt the experiences, but let me say this to you. I don't need somebody's experience to let me know about heaven. I've got the Word of God, and the Word of God does that. But I grew up singing this song. I've just mentioned just over the hilltop. Nothing wrong with the song. You can sing the song. So I thought, when I get to heaven, that's what I'm going to be living in, a mansion. But then I heard this. Just give me a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land. And I said, uh-oh, you mean there are cabins up there? Well, I got to thinking about it. And I said, well, you know, Billy Graham, Charles Stanley, Agent Rogers, they probably got one of those mansions. And Frank and Ken and Richard, we'll get a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land, okay? I thought that may be the way it was going to be. You know, there's a railroad track going right down the middle of heaven on one side, and all the cabins on the other side, the mansions. I'm not going to a mansion over the hilltop. I'm not going to a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land. I'm going to the Father's house. And in the Father's house are many mansions. Now, let me show you something. In my Father's house, this is page 3, bottom of the page. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word there, the Greek word, is mone. It's pronounced just like that, M-O-N-A-Y, mone. And it could be translated rooms, dwelling places, or abodes. That's the way it could be translated, okay? Now, I'll get to that in a moment. But let me just remind you that the same word is used in John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's the same word. that's translated mansions in John 14, 2. Now, by the way, right now, God is rooming with us, okay, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The moment you were saved, you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He's there. We'll be with you there till you enter heaven, okay? So he's there with you, and he's making his they're making their abode with us, okay? One of these days, though, we're going to go be with him. But watch this. The Greek word mone implies fellowship, communion, and intimacy. That's what it conveys. Now, I want to talk about a Hebrew and Greek family dwelling. This is crude little drawing, but I think you'll get the idea. Here's the way the Greeks and the Jews did it. They don't do it like we do. We had three daughters. We have eight grandkids. We have five great-grandkids. Our daughters, one is a teacher, one is a pharmacist, and one don't do anything because she married into money. But anyway, that youngest one, Angie, how many times did we move her, Sandra? I don't know how many times it was. Every time you turn around, she was moving. She was in Athens, and she lived in different places there. She went to Titusville, Florida, to go through something there. And she called from Titusville, Florida one day, and she said, "Dad, I'm coming home." I took the phone. I beat it like that. I said, "I think I got a bad connection. Did you say you were coming home again?" She said, "Yeah, I'm coming home." And she ended up finishing up and then went to Grady Hospital for 2 years and became a radiation therapist, okay? But then she married Brian, and he's the CEO of a big company, so she doesn't work anymore. But that's not the way the Jews or the Greeks did it. When they had a daughter that would get married, they would just add on rooms, and that family would live there. That's the way they did it. That's not the way we do it. That's the concept here of heaven. Now, listen to Revelation 21:3. You need to hear this. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" One of these days, this is the way it's going to be. God is going to be dwelling with us. But now, go back. A.T. Robertson says, "Christ's picture of heaven is the most precious one that we possess. It's our heavenly home with the Father and with Jesus." Now, I want to talk about the size of the Father's house. So look there on page 4, note 10. The size of the Father's house, okay? We're going to take this from Revelation chapter 21. The city is laid out as a square. Now, we think it's a cube. Some people say it's a pyramid. We really think it's a cube. "And its length is as great as the width, and he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal." So here's this building now, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles across, 1,500 miles deep, okay? That's how big this place is. In fact, let me give you an idea, okay? If there were stories in this 1,500-mile-high building that were 15 feet, do you realize a 1,500-mile building would have 528,000 stories in it? Now, a professor from Dallas Theological Seminary come up with all of this, okay? And here's the other thing he said. Those 528,000 stories, the base of it would stretch from farthest Maine to farthest Florida, Atlantic Ocean, the state of Colorado. That's just the base of it. Now, it's also 1,500 miles high. If 528,000 stories, there would be 1,188,000,000,000 square miles. Now, some people, when I tell them, "You're not going to your own private mansion, you're going to the Father's house, and in the Father's house are many rooms," they think, well, it's going to be a little cubbyhole. Let me show you something. That 1,188,000,000,000 square miles, if 30 billion people occupied it, and that's the total population, to 1972, there won't be 30 billion people there, but you would have 39 3/5 square miles for everybody there. You think you're going to have enough room? My lot's 100 by 200. I can't fathom 39 3/5 square miles. So you're going to have all the room that you need when you get to heaven, okay? Now, New Jerusalem is a place of immense size and unearthly majesty and beauty, John MacArthur. Now, look, look at page 4, and it should be note 11 over this box, but I left it out, so just look there. Other names for the Father's house. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So not only is it called heaven, not only is it called the Father's house, it's also called the holy city and New Jerusalem. This is where we will eternally live one day. He says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. So there are actually, I've given you four names. There's one other name. John said he was caught up into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, caught up in the third heaven, and he called it paradise. So you can call heaven, heaven, my Father's house, holy city, New Jerusalem, or you can call it paradise, whatever you want to call it. That's where you and I will live one day. All right, now notice, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I want to look at this analogy. He didn't say it was a bride. He said it's being made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, what do you know about weddings, okay? When you go to a wedding, who's the center of attention? Tell me, ladies. Bride, exactly. What do you do when the bride comes down the aisle? You cry. Some of you cry. Some of you turn to your husband. By the way, he didn't want to be there anyway, but you drug him there, okay? And you know what you say to him? I wonder who did her hair. I wonder who did her makeup. Boy, isn't she beautiful? That's speaking of the beauty of the bride. The white dress indicates purity. So he's saying this holy city, New Jerusalem, is being made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. In other words, it's going to be a place of purity. It's going to be a place of beauty. In fact, R.G. Lee said it's the most beautiful place the mind of God can conceive and the hand of God could create. That's this place called heaven. But notice something else. The Father's house is not all of heaven. Notice he says it's coming down out of heaven from God. Now, we don't really know for sure where it's going. Some commentators say it's going to touch the earth. Some say it's going to suspend over heaven like a chandelier. We really don't know, but what we can tell you is it's not all of heaven. But this is where we're going to live. I think probably it will touch the earth, really. And I think what's going to happen, we're going to have a good time on earth, okay? Now, guys, all you golfers, don't ask me if we're going to play golf. I don't have a clue, okay? All right. So, again, it's being made ready as a bride and for a husband, and it's not all of heaven, all right? Now, let me just look at page 5 there. Look at this. You'll notice this chart. We're living in the church age. That's you and I right there. Pentecost initiated the church age, okay? And we're living in the church age. Don't know how much longer it's going to be, but I believe the next great event in the life of the church is the rapture of the church. I believe Jesus is going to come for you and I. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to meet him in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. So the rapture is going to take place, and then tribulation will begin here on earth, okay? 7 years of tribulation. At the end of the 7 years of tribulation, the second coming, then the kingdom age, that's the 1,000-year reign of Christ, then the great white throne judgment, and then we come to Revelation 21 and 22, which is the eternal state, and there in that eternal state is where the Father's house, the holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven, okay? So it gives you a little idea how things are going to unfold. Now, the place is awesome. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. I, Jesus, go to prepare a place for you. So it's been prepared. It's an awesome place. There are no shadows in heaven, by the way. The material of the wall was jasper. That's a clear diamond. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. Again, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. You don't have this, so just look this way. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Each gate is a single pearl. By the way, pearls are highly prized and of great value in John's day, but these pearls were like no pearl ever produced by an oyster, because each one of the gates was a single gigantic pearl nearly 1,400 miles high. That's how big they were. By the way, There's a spiritual truth illustrated here by the fact that the gates were made of pearls. Remember, pearls are the result of the biological process. The oyster's way of protecting itself from foreign substances, when oysters encounter an irritant like sand or parasites, it creates its layer of nacre, also known as the mother of pearl, to quote the irritant, leading to the development of a pearl. Just as that oyster suffers when that grain of sand gets in him, so these pearls are there because of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Never forget, all that we're going to experience in heaven is there because Jesus died on the cross for you and I. And one of these days, we'll be there to experience it. So again, no shadows in heaven, and before the throne was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. The Father's house is the main, look on page 3, note 6. The Father's house is the main city in heaven, the crown jewel, but it's probably not the only city in heaven. Perhaps there are many cities there. Notice Luke 19, 12 through 13. A certain noble went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, do business with this until I come back. And then we find in 15 through 19, it came about that when he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has been made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, your mina, master, has been made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. So there may be other cities up there, but the main city is the New Jerusalem, okay, that's coming down. Now, let me go a little bit further. I know we're not supposed to quit, but can I go a little bit further? What is heaven? Heaven is a place and a person. So I want you to notice on page 8. Heaven is a person. Now notice what it says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know about you, but I can't think of heaven being a great place if Jesus is not there. So he's going to be there. In fact, he is going to receive us to himself there in heaven. So let's talk about the fact that heaven is a person, okay? So I want you to look at note 22 on page 8. Notice it, this. And this is, by the way, this is what they sung about. Is he worthy? The last song they sang today. A lot of this came right out of this passage of Scripture. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and that's God on the throne, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. This is probably the title deed of the earth. It's been sealed. They seal it front and back. They do that 7 times. And then he said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? So they are looking for somebody now. This book is in the Father's hands, and they're looking for somebody who can open the book and break its seals. Now, in order to do that, you had to be free, you had to be next of kin, you had to be able, and you had to be willing. That's the kinsman redeemer. And Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. So they say, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth was able to open the book or to look in it. So they looked in heaven. They couldn't find anybody. They looked on earth. Trump can't do it. Clinton couldn't do it. Obama can't do it. All the Congress meeting together, they can't do it. They looked under the earth. There's no demon, there's no devil that can do it. So they can't find anybody to open the book and break its seals. And John begins to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look in it. And one of the elders said to John, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. The lion from the tribe of Judah, that's Jesus. It refers to Jesus as David's son. Jesus is the son of David. But not only is the lion that's from the tribe of Judah, he's the root of David. which means then it refers to Jesus as David's God. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is David's God. So he's both Son of God, and God himself, okay? So again, they're looking, they can't find anybody. And notice, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as slain. That lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ, okay? And he's been slain. Now, let me just show you something. The Lord Jesus, and this is not your book, so just look this way for a moment. The Lord Jesus is referred to directly as the Lamb only twice in the Old Testament. That's in Isaiah 53:7. That's in Jeremiah 11:19. Only twice in the Gospels, John 1:29 and 36. Only once in the book of Acts, Acts 8:32. And only once in the epistles, 1 Peter 1:19. But he's referred to as the Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. 28 times. Now again, let me tell you, Old Testament, Isaiah 53:7 and Jeremiah 11:19, twice in the Gospels, John 1:29-36, once in the book of Acts, Acts 8:32, once in the epistles, 1 Peter 1:19, but is referred to as the Lamb 28 times in the book of the Revelation. And by the way, the Greek word for lamb is arnion. It's a little baby lamb or a pet sheep. So they have been looking, and they finally find somebody. That's the Lord Jesus, a lamb standing as if slain. Now, to be slain means you're violently killed. And a lamb that's been slain does not stand. They fall on their backs, their legs quiver, and they die. But this lamb is standing. That's the resurrection of Jesus. Now notice it says, having seven horns and seven eyes, and the seven spirits of God. Seven horns means he is omnipotent. Seven eyes mean he's omniscient. The seven spirits of God, we'll know next, show, see that next week, but there's only one spirit of God. This is really talking about the omnipresence of Jesus. Jesus is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's everything God is because he's God, okay? So, notice what it says. And he came, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. One of these days, we'll be there, we'll see this. Jesus will come to the throne as the worthy Lamb. He will take that scroll out of the right hand of the Father. When he breaks that first seal, the tribulation on earth begins. Because at that time, the rider on the white horse, who isn't Jesus, is the Antichrist, will come forth to rule this world. So again, the person is awesome. Let me quickly. Notice also page 7. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, I want you to see that here. We're talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ here. That's what we're talking about. Now, notice he's the firstborn of all creation. You don't have this in your book, but listen. Firstborn in this instant does not mean, in this context, firstborn in time. Now, sometimes it does. But in this instance, it's not firstborn in time. She brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. There is firstborn in time because she's the firstborn son of Mary. But that's not so in the context that we have before us. In the Old Testament culture, the predominant emphasis was on the status of the oldest son. He was the firstborn. And he enjoyed, among other things, the double portion of the inheritance. He enjoyed privileges over family members. He enjoyed preferential treatment, and he had the respect of others. So this is firstborn, not necessarily in time, but in sometimes it is in time. But the main thing here, it's talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ. Now, figuratively, the word denotes priority or supremacy, and that's how it's used of Christ, okay? Notice Exodus 4:22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Israel's not the first nation, but it's the most important nation that was ever it came into existence. Now, notice Psalm 89:27. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Psalm 89:27. Watch this. This is an example of synthetic poetry. And what this means is that the second line explains the first line. The firstborn is explained as ruling over the kings of the entire earth. So Jesus is firstborn of creation. He's the most important one. And by him, all things were created. Both are in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, where the thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Now, let me just throw this up here. I hope it ain't going that fast, but anyway, that's the earth. It rotates around the sun. You ever thought about who controls the thermostat? In him, all things hold together. Jesus controls the thermostat. Now, you know and I know the thermostat stays at the correct temperature. If it all of a sudden the sun went out, what would happen to us? We'd freeze to death. What if all of a sudden it increased by 1,000 degrees of temperature? We'd burn up on earth. It stays this way because Jesus holds all things together. The King James says in him all things consist. And so Jesus in Hebrews 1:3 says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So he is in control of everything. He's in control of your life also, I hope. All right? Now, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, where the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created for him and by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the superiority of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just move to this one because we're running out of time. Listen to this. This is in a leaf of Moody's Bible. The light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus. The melody of heaven is the name of Jesus. The harmony of heaven is the praise of Jesus. The theme of heaven is the work of Jesus. The employment of heaven is the service of Jesus. The duration of heaven is the eternity of Jesus. And the fullness of heaven is Jesus himself. Folks, I don't know of anything. Heaven wouldn't be right if Jesus weren't there. He's going to be there when we get there. He is the person of heaven, and he's preparing the place called heaven, and he is the path to heaven. As we close this morning, I just want to say to you this morning that may be here, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're here this morning and you don't have the hope of heaven, you know, 1 Thessalonians, Paul talked about people that have no hope. There are people that have no hope. We have hope when we know Christ. We know what's going to happen to us when we die. Paul says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live as Christ, to die as gain. It's not, I hope I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross in dying for my sin and forgiving me of my sin. And I don't know who may be here this morning, but if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, you don't have the hope of heaven. In a moment, Brother Richard's going to be down front, and we're going to give an invitation. And if you need to respond, if you've been coming to this church and you think you need to be a part of this church, and we want you to do that, whatever decision you make, we want you to be able to come down and do that, okay? Let's pray together. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the hope of heaven. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who makes all of this possible. Lord, he is the person of heaven. He's that worthy lamb that was slain. He's the kinsman redeemer who is able to redeem us because of who he is and what he's done. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross and there on that cross dying in our place. And we thank you for the fact that one day we're going to be with you. If we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If you come back, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we are alive, will be caught up in the air to meet him in the air, and thus we'll always be with you. We thank you for that hope. So this morning, as people are thinking about what they've heard, I just pray, Lord, if there's someone here that they know they don't have that hope of heaven, that hope of eternal life, that they would come this morning and give their heart to Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you're going to do this morning. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Richard.
Thank you, Brother Frank, so much for your message this morning. We appreciate your insights, and I hope this morning that all of you have been encouraged by the message of heaven. And if that's true of you this morning, if you have been blessed by this message, would you let Brother Frank know how much you appreciate his message today? But we're going to sing just now. Some of you may need to respond this morning to the invitation. And listen, this is not our invitation, but this is the invitation of the Spirit of God, who simply says, come. From wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever you've done, the Spirit of God just simply says, come. You can miss hell and make heaven today by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's sing together just now in this time of invitation.